Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. From this text and others, we want to look at the plan of God for you, the believer. The plan of God for you, the believer. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The plan of God for the believer. The book of Ephesians is, along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, called the prison epistles. And they're called the epistles because Paul wrote them from behind prison walls. He was a prisoner. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, Paul begins with an acknowledgement of himself. He names who he is, and he addresses his audience to whom he is writing. And then in verse 3, Paul makes a statement which will help him to outline the blessings that are to be found in Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 3 in the original text is a long sentence that actually ends in verse 14. One sentence where he starts, blessed be the God and Father. He goes straight through without ending until he gets to verse 14. Now, in these verses, Paul itemizes 6 blessings, all of which are to be found, and all of them are to reflect the praise of God. In our text, verse 3, Paul begins by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this expression, Psalm 66 and verse 20, and Psalm 72 and verse 18, along with Psalm 41 and verse 13. In this expression, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul borrows a Hebrew blessing, a Hebrew form of worship, which calls for the worshiper, first of all, to identify the object of the worship and to state the reason for that worship. This is and was a common way to begin worship in the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 66 and verse 20, 72 and verse 18, and Psalm 41 and verse 13. As we look at this phrase, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 66, verse 20, 72, 18, and 41, 13.
From Psalm 66?
Yeah.
Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me.
Here the psalmist says, blessed be God, who has not turned away from me. So the object of the worship is named, and the reason for the worship is stated. That was 66:20, verse 72 and verse 18.
Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things.
Notice the God of Israel is to be blessed because he has done wondrous things. And that's the pattern that Paul is borrowing in this text. The phrase identifies, as I said, the individual and the reason for praise. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 6, verse 12 and verse 14, Paul continues to emphasize the need for praise. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now there are two words in the New Testament for blessed. One in which you are most familiar, and that is in the Beatitudes, where Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are," and we know that. Now in that verse, the word blessed means spiritually prosperous. It means, oh, the blessedness of the one who is poor in spirit, who mourns. So in that sense, it means the man who mourns over his sin is spiritually prosperous. But this is not the word that is used in this verse. The word for blessed that is used in this verse is praise be to God. So when Paul says blessed, he's saying praise be to the Lord, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that in the text, Paul says that there are blessings, there are specific blessings. These are spiritual blessings that are to be found in Jesus Christ. And what that tells us, if we look at the kinds of blessing that Paul is going to list, I want you to notice two things. First of all, they are not material blessings. He doesn't say that you're blessed materially. That's not his subject here. He's saying, blessed God be praised for the spiritual blessings that we have. But not only are we to be thankful for the spiritual blessings, Paul says that these spiritual blessings are located in a particular place. They are located in Christ. And what is the implication? There is no spiritual blessing outside of Jesus Christ. None of us can ever experience spiritual blessings outside of Christ. But while that is obvious, I want to make another point about blessings in Christ. Because these blessings are in a particular place, I want to suggest that this passage is teaching that whatever, however we are going to develop spiritually, whatever we are going to become must be accomplished in Jesus Christ. Whatever God wants us to be is going to be accomplished and achieved in Christ. Well, what do you mean, Paul? It must be accomplished in the church. It must be, and it is only through the church. So in verse 3, I want us to see right down to verse 14, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. In verse 3, we are spiritually blessed. In verses 4 or 5 to 6, verse 4, we are chosen to be holy. In verses 5 to 6, we are adopted as children. In verse 7, we have been redeemed and forgiven. In verse 8, we have been given wisdom and understanding. These are the spiritual blessings that are to be enjoyed only in Christ. He says, we have been given the mystery of his will. And that is found in verses 11 to 13. We have an inheritance. We have been made the heritage of God. And in verse 14, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand this. that if you're here and you're not a Christian, then these blessings you do not have. It doesn't make any sense that we mince words. You don't have these blessings outside of Christ. Well, what's your state outside of Christ? Switch with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 12 and 13. God is now going to describe for you, the person who is not a Christian, what state you are in. Chapter 2, verse 1, Ephesians.
And you hath he quickened.
And you have he quickened.
Who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verses 12 to 13.
That at that time.
What time? When you were in sin. At that time you were.
Without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth.
Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel.
And strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope.
No hope.
And without God in the world.
The man and woman who is outside of Jesus Christ, that person is lifeless. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He is Christless. He is without Christ. He is friendless. He is outside of the covenant of Israel or the covenant of promise. He is hopeless, having no hope, and he is godless without God in the world. That's the state of the man who is not in Christ. But what is God's plan for the believer? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. In this chapter, Paul is going to give praise to God because of the spiritual blessings that we experience given to us by all the members of the Godhead. In our spiritual blessings, each person in the Godhead plays a part. So for instance, in this passage, the Almighty God, or the Father, blesses us with election. The Father blesses us with predestination. The Father blesses us with adoption. That's what the Father does for us. Well, what does the Son do? In Jesus Christ, we have redemption and forgiveness. That comes through His Son. And what does the Holy Spirit do? We are certified. We are sealed by the Spirit. Now watch these verses. Verses 4 through to verse 6. Verses 4 to 6. What part does the Father play? What is the plan of the Father for our lives now that we are in Christ? Verses 4 to 6.
According as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will.
Now watch this. We're told in these verses that God, before the foundation of the world, for His good pleasure, chose us in Him. We're told that He predestined us to become the sons of God. Now, what does the word chosen mean? The word choose or chosen means that God has elected us, that God has picked us out. And the idea here is that we are chosen for someone or for something, and that God did that before He created the world. Now watch me. Here's what I'm not saying. Follow me. The doctrine that says that God chooses some persons for eternal salvation, and others for eternal destruction. And that regardless of what you do, if you have been chosen for salvation, there is no way that you can be lost. And there are some who says, well, God, from before the foundation of the world, chose you to go to hell. And it doesn't matter how many times you become a Christian, you're still going to go to hell. Now, that the Bible does not teach. Watch me. That the Bible doesn't teach that. You see, that doctrine goes against two things. First of all, that doctrine goes against the will of God. Follow me. If 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to verse 4, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the idea that God is going to choose any for destruction, and he is going to choose, let's say, Sister Carol Brown for heaven, and regardless of what we do, we will end up where God chose us. That the Bible doesn't teach. That is against the very will of God. Ephesians, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and 2 Peter 3, 9.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God,
our Savior. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God.
Who will have all men to be saved.
What is God's will?
Who will have
all men to be saved. God wills that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. But you see, that doctrine that says God choose some for destruction, and that goes against the will of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we're told that God is long-suffering. Why? Because he is not willing that any should perish. But that all should come to repentance. But not only that, that doctrine goes against the very nature of God. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11.
Say unto them.
As I live, says the Lord.
I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
That points to God's nature. God is not pleased when men die in sin. Now, if he's not pleased when men die in sin, then it means that this doctrine is without biblical foundation. But God has chosen us in him. God has elected us in him. God has predestined us to become the adoption of son. Well, what does that mean? Here is what it means. God, from before the very foundation of the world, chose a place where if men are going to be selected for eternity, where men and women are going to be chosen or for eternal life, they would have to be in that place. That's what God has predestined. The fact is that God will select only those persons who are in Christ. They are the only ones who are going to be saved. So what is God's will for you, the believer? Not only that you be in Christ, but that you stay in Christ. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then God wants you to choose with your own free will to get into Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved in him. But the passage says that we have been predestined. And all that means is that God has decided before. He has destined before. But I want you to notice something. What has he predestined? Verse 5 says, he predestined us for adoption to himself. Now, watch this. That word adoption is a combination of two words. One meaning son, S-O-N, and another word which means placed in another. That's combination, we have the word adoption. And what it means placing a son. God has placed a son. Well, what is the implication here? You see, Paul is borrowing the idea of Roman adoption. And here's what it is. You would have in Roman times a wealthy family. Very wealthy. But they were childless. And what they would do, they would look for, because they want a child, they would look for the most or the poorest of children. And they will take them from, watch this now, they will take them from one family and they will bring that son over into another family. And then when that child moves from this family to another family, they would give that child all the privileges, all the rights, all the blessings as if he were born into that family. You see the point? That is what God wants for you. He is moving you from the kingdom of darkness. He's moving you away from the sinful family of which you are part. And he is going to place you in the family of God, the church. And he is going to give to you, that's God's plan for the believer. He's going to give to you all the blessings that you would have got if you were really a son. He has made you his son. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that in God's plan, God designed a plan from before the foundation of the world that through Jesus Christ and my own choosing, I will find myself in the place where God will make me his child. That's the role of the Father. But watch the passage. Watch the passage. Verses 7. As we come down, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of his grace. There are some words here that you and I need to understand. The Son, in Jesus Christ, when we exercise faith and obedience in his Son, we have one, redemption. Two, we have forgiveness. And three, we have reconciliation. Now, what do these words mean? You see, these are synonyms of salvation. It is in the Son of God, it is in Jesus Christ, that we have redemption. Well, what does that mean? It means that we have been bought. God has bought us. And the concept here in this word is that we have been freed from bondage of sin into the freedom which we have in Christ. From what have we been freed? Well, we have been freed from the guilt, the punishment, and the power of our sins. We have been redeemed. We have been restored to true liberty because we have liberty in Christ. It implies that God did something in Jesus Christ for us, that which we could not do for ourselves. He rescued us. But notice now, not only have we been given pardon, redemption, but we have been forgiven. Well, what's forgiveness? You see, you and I owed an obligation. You and I owed a debt that you and I could not pay. And what God has done in Jesus Christ is to wipe out that debt. That debt no longer, you know, talk about debt forgiveness. We no longer own that debt. What debt? We will no longer pay for our sins if we remain faithful in Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ has wiped away our past debt. Now, if you want to go record further debt, that is your business. But God has, at the point of you becoming a Christian, God has wiped away that debt. So we are told not only that we are forgiven, but we are told that we are reconciled. All things are reconciled to him. You know what is reconciliation? Reconciliation just means coming back together. Fixing that which is broken. God has brought us back into an agreement with himself. So what is God's plan? In Jesus Christ, we have been pardoned. In Jesus Christ, our debt, our sin debt, past sin debt, and even the present ones are wiped away. But here's the doubt. On the condition. You know, John tells us, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. But I want, you see, John is saying, if we continue to walk in the light, he will continue to forgive us. No walking in the light, no continuous forgiveness. So in Christ, because we have been reconciled, we have a friend in Jesus. My final point, as we look at God's plan for the believer, not only has he chosen us in him, not only has he dealt with our sin condition, but you see, we also have the role of the Holy Spirit. Verses 13 and 14. Let me hear verses 13 and 14.
In whom ye also trusted.
In whom, no, Ephesians chapter 1, yes. In whom we also trusted.
After that ye heard the word of truth.
After that you heard the word.
The gospel of your salvation.
The gospel of your salvation.
In whom also after that ye believed.
Mm-hmm.
Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Yeah, verse 14.
Which is the earnest of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
In verse 13, we are told how to get faith. We must first hear, then we believe. And Paul is saying, we Jews first trusted, but you Gentiles also trusted, and that's why we have faith. But notice what he says in verse 14, that God, that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. In these verses, the Holy Spirit participates in our salvation in this way. When you and I become a Christian or became Christians, God made a down payment. A down payment for what? eternal life. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a surety that he will fulfill his down payment. I wonder if you see what I'm seeing. God says, look here, I'm going to give you a reward, but I'm not going to give you yet. I am going to give you the Holy Spirit as a seal, as an earnest, as a certification, as a guarantee, as a pledge. Once you remain in Christ and have the Holy Spirit, you are assured that if you live faithfully, when I return, I will save you. That's the role. The Holy Spirit gives us that our prized possession, our being saved, is a guarantee. But you see, it is guaranteed on the basis that we continue to walk in the light. Remember what John says? No walking in the light, no continuous forgiveness. Sorry. The inheritance here is that which we will obtain. And as I close, I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Almighty God in the past predestined us to become a part of his family. That Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, gave us redemption, forgiveness, and reconciled us to God. And that the Holy Spirit guarantees that if we remain faithful, we will receive our reward. And so Paul says, thanks be to God. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And what does that mean? In this verse, we have what God did for us in the past. In the past, before the world began, he selected us. That if we come into Christ, at that point in Christ, he will be saved. But you see, he did that in the past. Jesus Christ guarantees that in the present, if we walk in the light, we will be forgiven. We are being reconciled. And we are being pardoned. That's in the present now. But you know what? Our salvation is not just something that God did in the past. It is not something that God is working through Jesus Christ in the now. But in the case of the Holy Spirit, we can look for our future eternal salvation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the seal of our redemption. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then God has a plan for you. What is that plan? For you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be reconciled to him so that you can be in Christ in that select group that God is going to select for heaven. But you know what? You might have done that already. In fact, how do you become a Christian? You need to hear the word of God. You need to believe it. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your faith in Christ. And you need to be buried in water so that you can get into Christ. But you might say, Eddie, I did that already. Okay, very good. If you have become unfaithful, if you are not walking in the light as you know you should, then God has a plan for you. He wants you to come back to walk in the light. We're going to sing the invitation song. And we're going to beg you to come and give Jesus Christ a chance in your life. If I were to blow my own trumpet, which I'm not going to do, I think I made it plain. I think I made it plain that God has a plan for you. The question now is, what do you plan for you? Because you see, you can't really sing redeemed and so happy in Jesus if you have not yet been in Jesus. And you can't sing redeemed, I am happy in Jesus when you have not been walking according to the dictates of Jesus. Be honest with yourself. If you know you need to become a Christian, then why not know? Be honest with yourself. If you know you need to make things right, do it now. Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit has a plan for you. The Father has a plan for you. You need to plan for yourself.